We're going to return to our study of the book of Colossians. And this evening, the topic is a topic that is always appropriate and always necessary. And that is, and I've titled it, The fruit of God's word in prayer. And you will recall that we are looking at really the outworking, the fruit of God's word in letting His Word richly dwell within us. And then all of the things that Paul lists and instructs us with regard to the fruit of God's Word in our lives as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we keep looking back at Ephesians chapter 6, which we will do again tonight, chapters 5 and 6, as we've been going through this, to see that this is a parallel with being filled with the Spirit, allowing the fruit of God to richly dwell within us and being filled with the Spirit, together producing the fruit of the Christian life. And Paul goes through a number of results and admonitions and teachings with regard to the Holy Spirit's presence and power within us. So we return to Colossians chapter 4. The specific verses tonight are verses 2, 3, and 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And in coming to this, I want to remind you that on the prayer rack in the back, we have what we call a prayer guide. I put it together, probably 3 years ago now. But some of you may have forgotten it's there or may not have utilized it. But it's a great resource of all kinds of topics of prayer, passages on prayer, how to pray. And we always need reminders of interceding for one another and of praying various aspects. And Paul touches on some of them in this brief admonition in Colossians chapter 4. So I will read the passage, and as I've done in the past, I will also read the parallel from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to go through the outline of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, and then bring in a number of principles into the study as we go through. But Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak." And before we go to the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, I ask you to bow with me and we will go to prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time in this particular passage. And Lord Jesus, as we once again bow before You, having lifted our voices in praise to You in song and in prayer, we now come to this portion of Scripture that You Yourself by Your Spirit inspired. And You have given it to us as a treasure, and You've given it to us for our instruction, for our edification, and when necessary, for conviction, to bring us back to the path of faithfulness, in this case, in prayer, for one another, for the ministers of Your Word, for Your Church International. And we know that even as we meet here, in the comfort of this building, and in the fellowship of like-minded believers, we know that internationally, there are many believers who are being persecuted, who are facing martyrdom, who are needing to have special intervention from You, Your special grace, Your special comfort, Your special protection. And so we remember them in prayer at this time and ask that You would bless them and encourage their hearts. And we ask You to bless us as well in a way that would instruct us, in a way that would convict us, that would strengthen our commitment to prayer and to talking to You and to our Heavenly Father. And thank You for that enormous privilege that You've given us to approach the God of the universe through the veil of Your flesh, having sacrificed on our behalf on the cross, for which we thank You, we praise You, and we love You. In Your name, amen. Well, the parallel to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4 is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. So I call your attention to those verses. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf as well, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's Paul exhorting us and exhorting the Ephesian church and the Colossian church to be prayerful, to be devoted to prayer, praying for one another, praying for the furtherance of the gospel, praying for those who minister the gospel in leadership roles as represented by Paul himself in these passages. And he begins in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 with a call to prayer. And that call to prayer is very brief and it's very important. He says, be devoted. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And you don't need instruction on what prayer is, but I really appreciate John MacArthur's summary, and I quote it here. Prayer is the strength of the believer's fellowship with the Lord and the source of his power against Satan and his angels. Through prayer, believers confess their sin, offer praise to God, call on their sympathetic high priest, and intercede for one another. Prayer from a pure heart is to be directed to God, consistent with the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ, and for the glory of our Father. Close quote. Be devoted to that kind of prayer is what Paul is instructing us to do. The word devoted really means to be steadfast, to endure, to be courageously persistent, as one commentator put it, to hold fast and not to let go, to persevere. And that's really what it means. It speaks of perseverance. Ephesians 6:18 again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, praying for one another. And incidentally, the phrase there, in the Spirit, I know that many charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ understand that to mean praying with tongues, but that is not the context at all. That is not the meaning. This is not the book of 1 Corinthians. This is the book of Ephesians that I'm reading from, Ephesians 6:18. Paul instructing all believers to pray in the Spirit. And in the Spirit literally means in the sphere of the Spirit, or as directed and empowered by the Spirit, with His help, in harmony with His will, as revealed in the Word that He inspired. Pray in the Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that is to be directed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and to be faithful in praying according to the will of God. That's a common theme with Paul. For example, in Romans 12:12, he says, be devoted to prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's another way of saying, be devoted to prayer. And what is the attitude of prayer? We have the admonition to pray. What is the attitude of prayer? Well, in this particular prayer, and in many that Paul gives, and the prayers he himself offers, the attitude is one of thankfulness. Verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, keeping alert in it, in your prayers, in your devotion to prayers, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And this is another common theme with Paul. If you study his prayers, you will see repeatedly, quite often, pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I'll give you some examples. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Praying with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the antidote, Paul says, for anxiety is thankful prayer. And that's true because thankful prayer redirects our attention from the circumstances to the God who is in control of the circumstances, who sovereignly and providentially rules over those circumstances. So it directs our prayers, and it actually turns negative circumstances into positive prayer. To be thankful and to express gratitude to the Lord for what He is teaching us, for what He is taking us through, for what He is allowing us to experience in the midst of trials. We have looked at that repeatedly in our studies in God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul himself illustrates the principle. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And that's coming from a man who knew persecution. And he knew it very intimately. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. One more in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. When we give thanks to God in prayer, we are acting as priests. And offering here the word picture is the sacrifice of praise through our lips, giving thanks to His name, the fruit of our lips. It's an act of praise. It's an act of worship. It is as if we were priests in the house of God, bringing an offering on behalf of the people. Now, why thanksgiving? I mean, what links thanksgiving with prayer? I'm going to give you several reasons here, several links. And the first one being because thankfulness is indicative of genuine belief. A thankful heart toward God is indicative of genuine saving faith. I'll give you a positive illustration and a negative illustration. On the positive side, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. On the negative side, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That is part of the description that Paul gives us in Romans 1 of unbelievers who were in decline morally and spiritually, and God had eventually just let them go, turned them over to their own unbelief and their sinful desires. And it started with not honoring God, as He revealed in creation, or giving Him thanks. So what links thanksgiving with prayer? First of all, because thankfulness is indicative of genuine belief. Secondly, because thankfulness acknowledges our Heavenly Father as the giver of all good gifts and all blessings. He is the primary source, the first source of everything that is given to us. I'll give you an Old Testament example. If you want to meditate on a prayer, meditate on this one sometime. First Chronicles, I invite you to turn there. First Chronicles chapter 29. And it's a long prayer, it's verses 9 through 20, and I'm going to read the whole thing because I want you to capture the joy and the worship and the thankfulness of David's heart. And the context here is that the people of Israel are bringing offerings to build what was to be the Solomonic Temple, the temple that David wasn't permitted by God to build because he was a man of warfare. But God said, your son Solomon will build a temple for me, a house for me. And so this is the point historically when the Israelites were bringing their treasure to donate toward the building of the temple. And in the context, you'll see that they were all joyously, thankfully giving it. It was a great joy to them. It was a great privilege. The Lord moved powerfully on them. And David, as their representative, then offered this prayer beginning at verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The text says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Now, catch verse 14 here. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. He was rejoicing in awe over the fact that God had blessed them so that they could return to God this blessing. What a great attitude in giving our offering. Lord, how is it that we are given the privilege to give to you? And here, because so much was coming in and because the people's hearts were right with God, who am I, David said, and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Thank you, Lord, for giving us generously so that we can offer to you generously. Picking up at verse 15, for we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord and the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. It's just a tremendous, tremendous prayer of gratitude to the Lord for his abundance, and then giving his people the privilege of building him a house, giving us the privilege of ministering in his name, whatever our spiritual gifts might be, giving him honor and glory and thanksgiving for our church, for our facilities, for everything, because it all comes from him. Just a tremendous attitude of thanksgiving. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we have the privilege and the responsibility to give thanks to God in all things and to praise Him in prayer in everything. And there's the challenge. And you know it well, and I know it well. And the challenge is, can you thank God in your current situation, knowing that He is in control? And the other part of the challenge is, can you thank God for your current situation, knowing that He is in control, and knowing that He is using it to perfect you? And that might be a bit more difficult than thanking God in your situation. It's hard to understand how God uses sin to mature His people and to accomplish His will. And yet we are instructed in all things to praise God and to be thankful and to see His purposes. And it's only, as you very well know, it's only as we can see His purposes and discern His will that we can be joyful in the midst of trials, as James says. Well, how then do we meet that challenge? To be thankful in the midst of difficulties and to give praise to God in prayer, prayers of thanksgiving. How do we meet that challenge? I've given you a number of them in your handout. I'm going to just go through them as guidelines. How do we meet that challenge? How do we have a thankful heart in the midst of difficulties? First, by believing that God is in control. By actually believing it. And secondly, by believing that whatever happens to you or to me by the hand of others, even though they might mean it for evil, He means it for good. And I'm borrowing there, of course, from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it to me for evil. God meant it to me for good. That's a general principle that applies to all of His people, especially those who are being persecuted. Thirdly, by believing that God is maturing you through difficult circumstances, He is accomplishing His work of perfecting and maturing His children. And fourthly, by believing that He owes us nothing, but gives us every good gift anyway. He is not indebted to us, except by His own decrees. If He says He will do something, He will follow through on His word. But He owes us nothing. And by believing that the solution to your problem may be yet future, but it will come. In other words, placing trust in God for the solution to the situation. And also by believing the principles of Genesis 50:20, you meant it to me for harm, God meant it to me for good, and Romans 8:28, which is the New Testament equivalent to Genesis 50:20. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And in the context there, we've discussed that often. It is, the context is salvation. Everything in life works out for the good of God's people in terms of their salvation. That's the context. And God is providentially orchestrating things so that we will never be lost, so that He will never lose one of His children, so that all will be resurrected and all will spend eternity with Him. So that brings us to the focus of prayer, as Paul gives it here, and that is the gospel. The focus of prayer, the gospel. Now back to Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for my companions. Pray for us as we seek to speak on behalf of the Lord, even as I, Paul, am imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. I want you to pray for more opportunities for the gospel. I want you to pray that the gospel will continue to spread. It's all implied there, and elsewhere he teaches it very specifically. That I may make clear in the way that I ought to speak, that I speak with wisdom, that I speak with clarity, that I speak with boldness, that I speak the truth, the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Summarizing that, pray that the Lord will open doors for the gospel to go forth and that its proclamation will be wise and bold despite any opposition or persecution. And that's a prayer that we pray on behalf of one another as well, as each day we seek to represent Christ within our sphere of influence. This is another common theme for Paul. I want to give you some examples. From Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, he says this, Now I charge you, brethren, no, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Pray that I will be received properly. Pray that I will be rescued from those who are disobedient to the gospel. And Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, verses 19 and 20, pray on my behalf, again, soliciting prayers, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul needed prayers, and he knew he needed prayers to be bold, especially under incarceration in difficult situations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says very simply, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us." When he wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Pray for the gospel and pray for us. We have just been given the privilege of radio ministry, as I mentioned this morning. We need to be diligently praying for the gospel as it goes forth, and praying for the Word of God as it is taught, and for those who hear. This is a pressing need. It was a pressing need for Paul to have people praying for him, and it's a pressing need for all of us. There is a direct link between the ministry of the gospel and the prayers of God's people. We don't always know how that works out, but prayers move the hand of God. He's always accomplishing His sovereign purposes, but He does it within the context of the prayers of the saints, and there's that direct link. We see it in a couple of passages. I'll share them with you. Philippians chapter 1 for one. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life." Whether by life or by death, that Christ will be exalted in my body. And then in Philemon, verse 22, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Pray for me, because prayers move the hand of God, and I pray that I will be able to be with you as a result of your prayers. Of course, Paul and his companions were among the original proclaimers of the gospel in a very hostile world. But we follow in their footsteps, not always facing the same kind of hostility, thank the Lord for that, and certainly not as apostles, but as ambassadors of the gospel. And even though we do not face the same kinds of hostilities yet, we do need the same power of the Holy Spirit to empower His Word and the gospel as we speak it, and to give us boldness and clarity as we speak. So we too need the prayers of one another, that we would be faithful and that we would be bold as God opens opportunity for us to represent Him. Ephesians 6:18 again, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for one another, for all the saints." We need to bathe one another in prayer as we face the challenges of life each day and as we face the spiritual warfare that God has placed us into. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, I want you to note, Paul makes just a very brief statement, "Be devoted to prayer," but I want you to see the context in which it is placed, because it's the context of the body of Christ, of the fellowship. And it shows in the broader context the need for prayer, and that prayer itself doesn't operate in a vacuum. We need to be among the fellowship, praying for one another, praying for specific needs, and in this case, praying for the gospel. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Pray for one another, minister to one another, encourage one another, show hospitality toward one another. And in that sense, the mutual prayers that he's calling us to is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience to the Lord who instructs us to do that. I want to conclude with Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus said this, verses 7 through 11, in Matthew chapter 7, 7 through verse 11. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his sons ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your heavenly Father, give what is good to those who ask him?" Pray for one another. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray for the spiritual well-being of one another. The fruit of God's word in our lives through prayer. Which brings us back to our passage. I want to read it one more time, and then I'll close. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak." Well, let's pray. Father, again, we're delighted in your word. We are amazed that you, the God of the universe, would desire to communicate with us and have communicated with us. And Lord, that you receive our prayers. Lord, forgive us for the time so often when we are slow to pray, slow to ask for your guidance, slow to ask for your will and to seek your will through your word. Lord, thank you that we can come to you through the veil of our Lord's flesh and by his sacrifice. We will marvel at that for all eternity as we're in your presence. We marvel at it now. But thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you are attentive to the prayers of your people. Thank you that you inhabit our praise. Thank you that you receive our praise. And Lord, as we step into a new week, we don't know what you have planned for us, but we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. We want to bring pleasure to you. And so we ask for that grace, and we ask that we would be faithful to the principles that you have taught us from your word, and that we would be ever prayerful, in Jesus' name. Amen.